Good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all out. Thank you for being with us this morning. I also saw a lot of visitors who are with us this morning, so thank you guys for attending. Hope you feel welcome, and hopefully we've encouraged you in your understanding of the Lord this morning. Last week, on March 20th, was the first day of spring. I'm thrilled. I'm very excited. I'm sure you are as well. I remember only a couple weeks ago walking out a building and like hearing the birds sing, and it felt like for the first time in so long. Oh, I'm thrilled for spring. But I think the spring is a very important teacher, a grace of God, if you will, about the hope that we have of God's restoration of all things. He brings us out of the dead of winter into the blooming of spring. And so as we are thinking about this time of year, what I wanted to be reflecting on is probably interesting, but the plants of the Bible and how they teach us about God. Now, this is going to be a series, and you're going to be surprised about how many plants that get repeated over and over again. And the whole point I'm trying to do is, first of all, the plants help us to understand God's nature and what He wants for us, but also teach us about the type of people that we ought to become. And I also hope that it's going to help you, as you're reading your Bible, that you're going to start seeing these patterns, because the Scripture continues to rhyme. It continues to teach us all over the place. And so where we're going to begin is the first named tree in the Bible, and that is the tree of life. All right? So the tree of life is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 2. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be starting over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. As you read a lot of mythology from around the world, there are a ton of trees, and a lot of them do a similar thing to the tree of life that we find in the Scripture. In the ancient Mesopotamian text, the Enuma Elish, there is a talk about this tree that gives some sort of eternal life. Maybe you've heard of Norse mythology. There's a tree called Yggdrasil, and it's like the tree that leads to all life in the universe. Now, the origin of all these myths, I believe, we find here in Genesis 2, the one true tree of life. So, we're going to read, starting in chapter 2, verse 5, I'm going to read down to verse 17 to begin. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant for the sight or good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was the Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris, which flows around Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All right, we're going to pause there in the text, go all the way back to verse 4 and start. So where we begin in Genesis 1, we have a creation account. Genesis 2, we have like another creation account. And this one is a little bit different than the one that we see in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we begin with wilderness. It is just dust and nothing. And then there's water that God gets up to water the land, and that's about it. And so in this case, we start, instead of where we start in chapter 1 of God formed the earth, we start with God's creation of man. One thing that's very important to note is as we talk about the first creation account in Genesis 1, we start with God, Elohim. And then in Genesis 2, we have Yahweh Elohim, which is a name that God gave himself to the Israelites so they can know him and have this intimate connection. I think that's important as we reflect on his relationship with man. We see what God does is he comes down into the dirt, into the clay, and then he forms man. And then he gets even closer and breathes into man the breath of life. This already foreshadows what's going to happen later in the scripture, where God comes down to the earth in the clay again, and then remakes man and breathes his spirit, his Holy Spirit, into them so they live again. The scripture rhymes. Like, it really does connect. And so we have that. And then we have God is calling out all of the ground to make this fruitful garden called Eden, which means delight or lavishness, anything along those lines. And so we have this picture of Eden. And in Eden, there is a tree that is planted called the Tree of Life. Again, that's what we're going to be emphasizing in our lesson. It's very important that as we have read everything thus far, all life has come from God. He breathed life into man. He created all of these trees, and he gives this tree of life. It is a symbol of his gift of life to all creation. Now, what happens in Eden is that rivers flow out of it. And so not only does it water the garden, but it also waters all the land. So there is these rivers that go and carry God's goodness to all other places, very similar to the mountains of Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. And then we see that God takes the man and he places him in Eden, and his responsibility is to be a co-worker with God in the garden. You are to upkeep it. You are to tend this. And he also tells him, all this beauty, all these things that I have allowed you to have, you can take of them. Eat of them all. Except this one. And this one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are not to take of it. If you eat of it, you'll die. Now there are plenty of questions about, what is this tree? What does this mean? I think the important thing to note is all the way that we've been leading from the beginning of chapter 2, where we start with God's creation of man, all God has been is about life. He is the one who's able to create it and to form it. And so whenever he tells us this thing that you're going to do, if you do it, it will lead to death, we're to trust him because we've seen everything that he touches turns to life. As we continue through Genesis chapter 2, that story continues. Starting in verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" So as we conclude Genesis chapter 2, God says, you know, this is like the first time in Genesis 2 he talks about something not being good. He's given man the food that he needs, the work that he needs. He's given him the life to do any of these things. But loneliness is something that is not good. And so he brings all these different animals that Adam can speak to and see, all right, which of these things are most compatible. Now, I don't think this is God being ignorant to which of these things would be compatible to Adam. Rather, I think it's how God works with all of us, that he is helping us and teaching us through encouraging us to use wisdom. And so Adam is able to be creative in the naming of the animals, but also is saying, hey, these things aren't compatible with me. And so Adam needs something like himself, and that's precisely what God gives. He gives him a woman, and twice in Genesis 1 and 2, we have songs. The first song that is sung is by God over the creation of man in Genesis 1:27. The second is when man sings over woman and sings over something that is beautiful that God has given as a helper. And so the conclusion of this that the commentator has tells us that for this reason, man leaves his life to form a new life, a new family with his wife. And so this is a very important teaching, that because two have come from one, to become one in marriage. Very important. We also see that shame is not a part of this picture. That's something that's going to enter the picture later. So everything is really, really good right now. We see that God is blessing all these people with life. There has been this incredible beauty that is bestowed everywhere. What could mar this picture? But if man decides, I do not want to have life on God's terms, I want it on mine. And so that's what Genesis 3 tells us, is that sin mars the picture because it is deciding, I do not want this life God has given me. I want to get it for myself. I want to go and grab it. But we're also introduced in Genesis chapter 3, we're told that the seed of woman is going to save us all, is going to crush the snake, and we'll be able to live. And so we're going to flash way forward in the scripture over to Acts chapter 5. We're going to see how this plays into this, into Genesis chapter 2. So again, Acts chapter 5. Oh, thank you. Appreciate it. All right, so we have flashed through the Gospels, so we are still going to be talking about Jesus, though, here in Acts. We're going to start in verse 12. And what I want you to do is, as I'm reading through verse 32, see if you have any flashes, any echoes of Genesis 2 in this passage. All right. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the sin of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the chief of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing out in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, asking, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." All right. So, we have this important text. Jesus has come, and he has resurrected from the dead, and he has given the church this commission to go and to tell everyone that there is a way to life. We see the pushback against life, against death starting in verse 12. These signs and these wonders, these miracles, are a testimony of God's power. That whenever we are praying and asking God to do something incredible, or whenever a miracle is performed, what is that saying? It's saying that this person's condition, if it is an unclean spirit, if it is a cold, if it is cancer, it is wrong. Something is wrong with the world to put us in this spot. And so part of the church's role is to go and say, the world is being made right through Jesus. And he has given the authority to teach and to do these incredible signs. And so that's what the apostles are doing as they go out. And some people like respect the church but don't want to join. Others are joining and they're saying, this is something we want to be a part of. We want to be a part of this life. Now, naturally, as something like this grows, jealousy comes from people who do not feel like they're on the in group. And so the high priest and the Sadducees get the apostles and they throw them back in prison, which that's happened a few times in Acts and will happen more as we go through the book. But one thing I find very interesting is as the apostles are in prison, an angel comes to release them. Originally in Genesis chapter 3, when God says, all right, they're kicked out of the garden, he puts a cherubim there to say, they're not allowed entrance to life. And now we have an angel, another divine being, opening the door and then going and telling people precisely to tell them about this life. The thing is being restored. What we have lost is being found. And so the apostles do just that. When they get out of prison, they don't go run and hide. They go right back out in the temple and they start telling everybody and they're preaching. Chief priests, they're very confused about this. They bring them back in again. They do it subtly because they don't want to get stoned. They understand that the church has good standing with the people. And then as we move into verse 27, we see the anger of the high priest. We already told you, don't do this. You are filling Jerusalem with this teaching, kind of similar to how God fills the earth with his blessing. But also, you're trying to bring his blood on our own heads, which is pretty ironic because just a few days earlier, they precisely asked for that. His blood be on our heads and on our children's heads. But Peter and the apostles' response is, of course, well, we can't do what you say because we have a higher authority. We have to do what God has told us to do. That's our job. That's our responsibility. But he also testifies in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by what? Hanging him on a tree. I do not think it is an accident. It's pretty incredible that over 2,000 years of the history of the church, there is a symbol that the Romans used as torture, as humiliation, as execution. And now, that symbol might be on the cover of your Bible. Some people tattoo it. Some people wear it around their neck. Some people put it on their churches. We have taken a symbol that means humiliation and death. But to us, it's a tree of life. Because life hung on that very tree and has brought all that life to us. And so Peter and all the apostles are like, what else are we supposed to do but tell people about the life? You hung it, but now he lives again. And so we can all live through him. That is what we are testifying to. So he is leader, he is savior, and he gives repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we also see in verse 32, we are witnesses of this. Not only did we see it, we're also testifying to the truth of it. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to all those who obey him. So yet again, the Holy Spirit comes into play. The breath of God has been placed in all believers to testify of the goodness of this life. So what we are supposed to do, our responsibility as a church, is to go and tell people there is a way to live. There is hope for you, no matter where you have fallen. No matter how broken things feel like, Jesus is risen from the dead, and he will resurrect you too. And so as we testify this life, it's something we should not be quiet about. We have to go and tell. But also we look forward with anticipation, knowing that we have received God's Spirit now, but also are hoping for what God is going to do in the future. And so I want to read just a few verses from Revelation 22 to bring us to this point. Revelation chapter 22. Verses 1 through 5. It reads, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So another angel appears and tells John to look, and John brings our attention to this river. And so this river, again, we already thought about Eden's river that turns into the four rivers. So we have this river of the water of life. And where does the river come from but the throne of God? Just as we're reminded in Eden, if something lives, if something has power, if something has authority, it comes from God. And so this river that flows down, it also waters the tree of life. I think it's very important. I hope from this lesson, I'm not trying to tell you, oh, seek out the tree of life. I am trying to tell you the tree of life, it is only powerful as so far as it is attached to the grace of God. That is what it teaches us. And so this grace that comes from God, it waters the planet and it waters this tree. And what does this tree do? But it blooms 12 months out of the year. And so, at all times, usually trees, they have a period where they die. Not in this case. Constantly alive. And also, the leaves heal nations. I'm very curious about what this means. Does it mean like, potentially like American settlers and Native Americans are reconciled in that? Or is it something more of like our traumas and our brokenness and whatever our struggle is are healed? I think it certainly could be both. But again, all these things come because God is gracious enough to grant us this life. We also see that there is no longer going to be a curse. The curse that brought death on everyone, that curse is now gone. And we are going to be able to worship God as we were always intended to do. There's going to be light forever. We reign with God forever. We will see his face. We will have his name truly on our foreheads. It is an incredible picture. That we have life eternal because God was gracious enough to give it and gracious enough to die for it. So, the tree of life teaches us about the gift that God gives to all of us, originally in our birth and our life, but also in the rebirth that comes through Christ. I'm hopeful that we'll live in light of that rebirth. And so that's what I want to encourage as we go through our application today. So for those of you who have been doing meditation journal, first of all, I hope it's helping you. If it's not helping you, don't keep doing it. Like, this is only something that's helped me as I've been working through my faith, and I hope it will help you too. So, but if you're doing meditation journal, what I'd encourage you to do is copy John 14, verses 6 through 7. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very important verse. And I want you to just rest in that. That the only way that I receive life is through Jesus. And so I'm not going to work too hard for it. Like I'm going to want the one who's going to grab it. Jesus has gifted it to me. Second thing I want to encourage is as we go through this lesson, a lot of what I'm going to be encouraging you to do is go and touch grass. Like literally go outside and do something. So in this case, I want you to go to a tree. Do not worship the tree. That's not what I'm encouraging you to do. Okay. Very clear. Not worship the tree. But just allow that tree to remind you of Jesus who hung on a tree for you and be thankful in that situation. So let that tree be a tree of gratitude, right? I think this is an important place to begin because we are maybe more deceived than any other place because we are offered life in all sorts of ways. We are told the many different things that will bring us true joy and true happiness. But the only way that we really will find it is if we turn to the God who originally created us for a purpose and cared enough about us to die for us. And so we shouldn't reject him. We shouldn't push him off. Instead, we should seek his life. And that's why we're here. So if there's a way that we can help you and serve you as you're on your journey, and particularly if you haven't made Jesus your life yet, we would love to help you with that. So if there's anything we can do to serve you, please let that be known. And with that, we'll be learning an invitation song.
Call a last second change. You could turn over to 655. 655, there's a fountain free. Sing the chorus after the second and fourth verses.